Okay. We've been talking about Paul's life, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians, the 3rd and 4th chapters. And a lot of people, they have decided, many believers, that this whole thing about deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me stuff, that it's just not worth it, honestly. Even though Jesus said that if you go out and you gain this whole world and lose your soul, then it's going to be a loss in eternity. And they've still decided what they are is they're poor investors. If I'm living for the now, I'm a poor investor. Smart investors always are looking at the future. They're preparing for what's ahead. And Jesus talked plainly and clearly about lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. He's trying to get us to be good investors. But a lot of people are so enamored, they are so glued to this world and this stuff and just general things going on this planet. It's just like, oh, look, there's something shiny. Look at it. And then, oh, look, this is shiny too. And every little shiny object that comes by, oh, I like that. Oh, I like this. And the world is like that. It's continually throwing some shiny object. And like little monkeys, we keep going for it. And Jesus said, if you get all the shiny stuff together in one place and put it in a box, and you lose your eternal value here, you gain nothing about this. So we need to be thinking about eternity. And we've already looked at Paul's life, and we've seen that some of the things that he's gone through, he denied his old life more, and he suffered more to live for Jesus than anybody we know, yet he was more than willing to do it. Why was this? Was Paul just a madman? Was he just a nut job that he just didn't know what he was doing? Well, we know he wasn't crazy and that he had considered all of this because he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, this is from the Voice Bible, if what we've hoped for in the anointed doesn't take us beyond this life, then we are world-class fools, deserving everyone's pity. Paul understood what was on the line. He knew that we have this one life to live on this planet Earth right now, and he thought about it, and he weighed all the stuff out, what it was going to mean to live for Jesus versus what it means to live for the now and try to pursue and get and stuff and get sidetracked and all that. But his hope went beyond this life because he was a smart investor. His definition, because you hear this people talking about, I'm going to live life to the fullest. His definition of living life to the fullest consisted of doing everything here with a view of what's coming ahead. Everything he did was in view of, he had a love for God and a vision of eternity. And that was the biggest thing in him. That's what drove this man. And last time when we started looking at 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, to try to understand what kept Paul keeping on in spite of all the stuff that he faced. Was it only eternity? Was that the main thing that kept him getting up every day and going about the mission God gave him? Or did he know and have a reality of something right here, right now, that maybe we've missed? Well, my contention is this. He knew something not only about eternity, but we've been enabled by God with stuff right now to cause us to be able to live a fulfilling life while we're on mission for the kingdom of God right now. It's not all, ooh, I'm giving up and sacrificing this and that. There was a lot of joy in Jesus' life, a ton of joy. So Paul lived a life in the consciousness that he'd been spiritually recreated. We saw that he knew that the third person of the Godhead or of the Trinity lived inside of him. I wonder how that would change our view toward evangelism if we really had a consciousness of that. When I go out, I'm not going out alone. When I go out to tell people about Jesus, God goes with me. He's in me. He's not just holding my hand either. He's with me and he's in me. And he'll speak through my words. And would it make it less anxiety wrapped? Because a lot of people, when they start thinking about telling people about the Lord, anxiety just grips them. They just lock up. And the world system just puts pressure on them. And then they go through the whole guilt feelings. Why am I ashamed? And then the devil says, it's just because you don't love Jesus. Well, I guess I don't love Jesus enough. And it's just a terrible cycle. And he just keeps you in condemnation. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to live under that kind of stuff. Believers are spirit people now. God inhabits us. It will make all the difference to us when we become conscious of that truth. And he writes this in chapter 5, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians. This is Stephen's translation. If then one knows Christ in this living spiritual fellowship, it will follow that he has a new and higher point of view from which the world and life will be regarded. So he's saying, you've got a new vantage point now. If you're in Christ, from who you are in Christ, and that's going to change your whole perspective, and it'll change the way you respond to the world around you. So let's move on to the next section of these chapters. And we want to see what we can learn from Paul's mindset. We know that false teachers have crept into Corinth. They're teaching you need Jesus, and you also need to follow Moses' law in order to achieve salvation. So Paul wants to address that notion and compare the message and ministry of Moses to the message and ministry of Jesus. And this is the message that we as believers have now. I think a lot of believers still think that they have Moses' message because it comes out hard and harsh, and you're incapable of living that kind of a life. And the gospel is a different message. So let's see the differences between these two. And one of the weaknesses we have is we are so familiar with the basic tenets of Christianity and this Christian message that sometimes we don't stop and think beyond our span of time in history. I've been on this earth 52 years, but there was a bunch going on before I ever got here. But I've lived life from this. I've experienced life through these last 52 years. But there was a whole lot God had done way before I ever got here. There was a lot God had done before Paul ever got here. And we take for granted the message that we know. We grew up learning this stuff, most of us. And the world hasn't always known the gospel. Peter said this, and I think it helps wake us up. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, the Message Bible, he said this. The prophets who told us this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. They clamored to know who and when. All they were told was that they were serving you, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves through the Holy Spirit the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. He's saying people of past ages, they would have just killed to have been able to live in the time we get to live. To have known the revelation that we have now, they begged to know this stuff. What are you talking about? And the Lord said, that's going to be for those who come ahead. I'm going to tell them about it. But they were a step in the process to get us here. So we need to really honor the message that we have about Jesus. And in order to honor it, we've got to have it revealed to us. But we've got a tremendous word for people in this planet. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now, why my voice is suddenly trying to get stupid with me, I don't know. Father, I thank you for strengthening 2 Corinthians 3:6. Strengthen up, voice, right now. Thank you, Father. Paul said this. He said, God also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the law that God gave Moses in that time, without a doubt, that was the greatest revelation at its point in history that mankind had ever seen. Now, up until then, there'd been some bright spots. God cut a covenant with Abraham. He had, before that, cut a covenant with Noah. But nowhere had God ever revealed the kind of detailed information that he gave Moses on the mountain. They'd never seen. They'd never known God like this. And one of the purposes of covenants was to help mankind understand who God is, what he's like, and what he'll do. So these covenants were very important. They began to show who God is. What's his plan? What's his purpose? What does he want to do in our life? And by the time they got to the old covenant, it took it to a whole new level. It's like we're going to see Moses coming off the mountain. When he came off that mountain with the things God had told him, it was shocking. Nobody ever knew this stuff about God. They didn't know how he wanted to order their society. They didn't know anything about it. For its time, it was way ahead. It was head and shoulders ahead of a lot of stuff they knew from some of the previous covenants. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, it has some different things in it that the new covenant went on and manifested. But they didn't have the kind of information and detail that we see in the covenant. But Paul says here in verse 6 that the one major difference between the old covenant and the newly given new covenant is that the letter of the law could only kill people under it. And here's what that means. The law would come in and say, here's what God expects of you. Here are the demands. But it didn't empower you to be able to do it. It lets you show what you had. It lets you give it your old best shot. See what you can do with this. But then he went on to say that now, under the new covenant, we have the Spirit who gives life. And what that means is, we don't only know what God wants from us, he empowers us with the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. That's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why this covenant is so much superior to the Mosaic covenant. Look at verse 7. He said, but if the ministry of death, he's referring to the old covenant. He calls it the ministry of death. Written and engraved on stones was glorious. And he said, it was a glorious thing, but it was a ministry of death. He said, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So he goes back to this incident. Moses had gone to the top of Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and before he could even get back to the bottom to give them the Ten Commandments, Israel had already broken the second one that said, don't build an idol to worship. They'd already started breaking them, and they didn't even have them yet. So they're down there worshiping the golden calf. We know Moses gets angry, and he throws them down, and they break. And that was symbolic of the fact that Israel had just already broken the commandments. I mean, they were all stuck together. If you break one element of the law, you broke the whole thing. It's like that window pane. That's actually all one glass. If I shoot a .30-06 through part of that, I don't just replace part of that. The whole thing has to be replaced because it all hangs together. The law was that way. It all came from the divine nature of God. So if you broke one part of the divine nature, you broke the whole thing. And they'd already broken one of the commandments. So when they threw that thing down and broke it, or when they did that, and he threw the commandments down and broke it, that's what it symbolized. And again, he calls this thing a ministry of death here. And damage had already been done, and it brought judgment upon them. We're not going into that. It was a bad day. So then Moses, he's got to go back up to the top of the mountain. He's got to intercede for Israel, and he's got to get the tablets rewritten. But here's the thing. You remember the next time when he came down from the presence of God, his face was shining. You ever seen Ten Commandments, the movie? He comes down and he's got gray hair. That's just kind of weird. But it didn't say he got gray hair up on the mountain. God didn't make him old. But there was a shining glory about his face. There was a countenance about him that was, he was a different man. When you come out of the presence of God, you're different. You're changed. And this was a visible symbol of the glory of God that was upon his face at that time. And when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about the stuff that makes God who he is. His presence contains the essence of everything he is, does, and represents. When God's presence comes in and moves into a place, it's God. It brings his character and all that he is and does and what he's like into that place and into that atmosphere. And this glory was transferred onto Moses' face to such a degree that they became fearful. They didn't want to look at Moses. It brought a sense of guilt. They knew in that presence of God, which was coming off of him, they didn't have a right to stand within themselves. There wasn't anything intrinsically worthy to stand before God. So what Moses did, he put this veil, we remember, over his face so he could just keep telling them about the plans of God without them running away. because they need to hear this is the covenant. This is what God is expecting. And this veil that he put over his face, that's symbolic too. And it symbolizes this veil that was already upon the hearts of the Israelites. They couldn't go full into the presence of God. And in fact, they told Moses later on, you go do it. You go do it for us. Yeah, we can't hear this. We're afraid. But that veil represented the hardness and rebellion that they had toward God. And because of that heart condition, they couldn't look directly into the presence of God. That was what was up on his face. So he put a veil, and so that they couldn't look into the glory of God. They couldn't see who he was, what he was like, what his expectations was directly. They had to have a mediator, and that was Moses. If they would have looked straight into it, his purity would have brought judgment upon these people and would have destroyed them. You see the same thing with the veil in the tabernacle between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that only one guy could go back behind one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and that was the high priest. So the cool thing about this was, and under the old covenant, there was enough of God's glory present under that old covenant that God in his mercy, he put this veil, this barrier between himself and them so that he could stay there and dwell among them. He didn't want to leave them. He wanted to be among his people. These were his covenant people. So he made it possible to hang out with them. He took whatever measures were needed to do that, and it was a veil. And Paul calls this the ministry of death. He said that's really the best it could do. It was revealing to them what they were, because the law was holy, it was righteous, and it was good. But the Israelites were fallen people. And anytime you bring fallen people around God's presence, if their hearts are not repentant, then his presence will reveal and judge their true condition. They're destined for death and destruction. And you'll notice as you're out telling people about Jesus sometimes, you start bringing up Jesus, they get antsy. Man, I got to go somewhere. I'd love to stay and talk with you, but I got to go. What is going on? Well, the Apostle Paul said in the second chapter that you are carrying a message around with you, and you carry life for those who are spiritually alive, but those who are dead, you smell like death to them. You'll smell like, and they want to get away from you because it's not something they want to yield to. They don't want to give their life to that. So it makes them feel like, yeah, I got to go. I got to get away from you. So Paul says that the glory of the old covenant was, the New King James said, fading away. Now, this Greek word, and I think this is in your notes, is katargeo. And it actually would be better translated being abolished, nullified, or set aside. Now, when you go back and look at the Old Testament story, we assume that glory faded away from Moses' face after a while. But there's nothing in the Old Testament story that said it did. So Paul kind of takes advantage of that literary situation. And so he's going to talk about that here. See, the glory of God is constant. God's glory never fades within himself. He always is who he is. He's always doing what he's doing. And his plans and purposes are always good. And they're always the same. He's constant all the time. So what Paul was saying here was that Moses' message was a temporary for that moment message, and it was coming to an end because it was going to give place to a fuller measure, at the fullest measure, in fact, of God's coming under the new covenant. It was going to change everything. So the glory of God, remember, that's the essence of everything God is, does, and represents. Under the old was only a small measure compared to the glory of the new. The most complete picture of the heart of God is in the gospel. It's not even close. Moses' law doesn't hold a candle. He's going to talk about the glory of this new covenant compared to the glory of the old. It's not even close. So it's kind of funny to me, and it's just a misreading of the scriptures, how there are Christian groups who are very legalistic. They're trying to go back under a faded glory, or a glory that has been abolished. A covenant that is no longer functioning is the old covenant. That doesn't function today. The Abrahamic covenant has come through to its fullest expression in Jesus now. But you know what the old covenant was? It was the sidecar on a motorcycle. And God had his covenant system going with a motorcycle. He had Noah's covenant. He had Abraham's covenant. He put a new sidecar on it for a temporary to hold things steady going down the road. But when Jesus came and died and resurrected, he pulled the lever and let the sidecar run off into the ditch, and the motorcycle kept going. So it was a temporary sidecar that's not even hooked up to the motorcycle anymore. It's not around. So there's not a covenant for us to go back and get up under now. In verse 9 he said, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." So the old covenant, it could point out how sinful man was, how powerless you are to do what God wants you to do. And that fulfilled a purpose, because when they came out of Egypt, they were so boogered up in their thought life. And you've heard the old phrase, he got them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. It had infiltrated their thought life. The gods of Egypt, they had that in their mind. Why do you think they built that golden calf for? That was an image of one of the gods that they had in Egypt. So they're trying to find something to worship. So they didn't know how boogered up their thinking was, so the Lord is going to have to shine a light on them. And we call that the old covenant. And it's going to show up all the nasty stuff. It's going to show up all the scars, all the sin, all the wrong ideas. And that was the purpose for that old covenant at the time. And it's going to show them you've got to have a Savior. You can't save your house, yourself, but that's the only thing it could do. It could show you your need, but it couldn't fill the need. That was going to be left for the new covenant to do. The Savior hadn't come at that time. Now, under the gospel, the Savior has come. And Paul says that this message is righteousness because it can impart right standing with God when we believe and receive it. That's a much different message than Moses had. So when you look at the gospel and this covenant, it reveals much more of God's glory, who God is, what he does, and everything that he represents than Moses ever knew anything about. Look at verse 10 and 11. "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Listen to the Message Bible. "Bright as that old government was, it would look downright dull alongside this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government installed for eternity." See, this is a non-revocable covenant. It is forever settled. Look at verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." He's got a new kind of talking now. The reason he says we've got a bold speech now is because we've got a new hope. And this new hope has inspired me to be bold. He said, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Now, you and I as New Testament Christians, we've been graced and privileged by God, as well as being supernaturally equipped with the Holy Spirit, to live during the period of time where we can be witnesses and demonstrators of God's final message to mankind. We can do this. We can do this. Not only in word, but in power. You're built for this. You're created for this. Again, like we talked about earlier, the only four people, four different types of people under the old covenant and that whole system that had the anointing upon them, judges, the kings, the prophets, and the priests. That's it. And now, this spirit that was up on them, he's within us and upon us now. So we can demonstrate this to the world around us. And there's never going to be another revelation. There's not another covenant coming, folks. You and I live at the end of time. We are living at the end of the age right now. And Moses' message was given for the purpose of just leading up to ours. You go to some of these concerts, they have opening acts. You didn't go there to see that opening act. You came there to see the main band or the main singer. So that other was fine and dandy, and they may be on their way to doing something, or they may not. They may disappear after a year or two of touring. But the main event has already hit the big time. Folks, Jesus' main event has already hit the big time. He's already in the light. And everything that you wanted, he is worth the price of admission. It's worth every minute of planning that you plan to come and see what this Jesus stuff is all about. Moses' message was a faint sketch. Ours is the bold masterpiece of God. You ever seen a sketch? Just something sketched out on paper? Now, that's okay sometimes. That's kind of cool. I see a likeness. But a masterpiece, it jumps out at you. It speaks volumes compared to just a sketch. And that's what we're living under, is the masterpiece. God's final plan, his final revelation to mankind. Listen to what Paul said, how he described it in Galatians 3:1. This is, love it. He said, the truth of Christ's death was painted before you as big as a billboard. What he's saying is, there is no veil for us. There's nothing between us and the glory of God now. We get to look straight into it. Now remember what the glory of God is. It's who God is. It's what he does and what he represents. He said there's no barrier between you and seeing exactly what God wants for your life and what he wants for mankind in general. That's what we have been given access to. Next thing Paul's going to do is he's talk about the current condition of Israel, verses 14 and 15. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away where? In Christ. How do you get free of this deception? How do you get free of this hardness of heart? He said it's in Christ. That's the answer. But even to this day, when Moses has read these Old Testament scriptures, a veil lies on their heart. So that's the state of Israel. That's the state of Israel today, spiritually speaking. It's still going on right now. Their hearts still have that veil of hardness. Now, we know they're Messianic Jews, but I'm talking about those who've rejected their Messiah. There is still a hardness and rebellion upon them. Have you ever seen, or I don't know if you've seen it personally, but maybe videos of sometimes Christians telling a diehard Jew about Jesus? You'll see some real hostility come up, buddy. I've seen it. And fire will just about shoot out of their eyes at times. They have a completely different view of what they think the Messiah is and what he does. So did the Pharisees, huh? They had a different view too. Paul said this hardness is still upon their hearts, and they can't see this. And it's separating them from spiritually comprehending what the scriptures, they got the scriptures, they have access to the Old Testament, and they believe that's from God. That's been trying to teach them all of this all along. Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find eternal life, but they're talking about me. I'm all into your scriptures, and you can't even see me in there. Isn't that incredible? I mean, Isaiah 53, oh my gosh, you've got to be blind as a bat spiritually to not see that. But that's the condition that things are in right now. So they need a Savior. And our new covenant message is that the Savior has come, and his name is Jesus. They're still waiting on him. But he came, and he's coming back too. So there they are. They're holding this signpost, the scriptures, in their hands. They can't see their Messiah because of a hard heart. But then Paul says this. Verses 16 and 17. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now notice what it takes to get the veil removed. You have to turn to him. You have to turn to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Philip said, yet if they turn to the Lord, the veil would disappear. Why? Because their heart would go soft. Things would begin to get real, really quick for them, just like it did for me when I was born again, just for you. He said, for the Lord to whom they could turn is the Spirit. You see that? The Lord that they could turn to, this is the Spirit. So having the Holy Spirit working and available to all believers is what Paul is emphasizing here in the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Spirit of God makes all the difference. He said, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, men's souls are set free. So that veil of hardness gets stripped away. By what power? By the power that's inside of you right now. It stripped that veil away and recreated you in Christ Jesus. It's a tremendous thing because that veil was thick. Josephus talks about the thickness of the veil and what it would take to tear it out of the temple in his day. It was just tremendous. I think it was four horses, maybe four horses on each side of the veil. But it was so thick. It was 4 inches thick, something other like that. It was an incredible piece of work here. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. Was that an angel tore it or what? I don't know. Quite possibly. But it rent it. What did that signify? That the presence of the Lord is open? Come on in. You are welcome in my presence now. Everything I am, everything I represent, and everything I do, I want you to come see it now. It changed everything, what Jesus did. Listen to this translation. He said, nope, I was about to jump ahead of something here. Never mind. Listen to, so we don't have a veil now. We don't have a veil. We can look straight into the glory of God. Look at verse 18. But we all, now that's not just for some of us. Notice, in the body of Christ, there are no bunch, a superstar over here and a poor old lackey over here. And I'm afraid that's what our clergy / laymen have given the people the idea of, that the superstars are in the pulpit, the superstars are on the stage, those with the beautiful voices. It's a lie. If that's the impression you've gotten, that is a wrong impression. But we all, he said, with unveiled face. There's no veil. There's nothing to prevent you from seeing anything your favorite preacher has taught. He'll show it to you just like he will to anybody. Your face is unveiled, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's everything that God is. Are being transformed. This is what's happening as you're beholding who he is, what he represents, and what he does. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's growth. That's growth by degrees. That's change. Just as by who? The Spirit of the Lord. I like the Amplified Bible. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. So we see God's glory in his Word. He starts the Spirit of God. Before I was born again, the Bible was a dead book to me. I would read it. I would say, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. If you go pull out the Bible that my mom gave me when I was 12 years old, all the passages I have highlighted are the thou shalt not. Don't call anybody fool or you'll be in danger of hellfire. That's what a fallen person sees when they look in the Bible. That's what I as a 12-year-old kid saw. I saw all the stuff, do this and don't do that. And I couldn't obey all that stuff. But that was the mind, because there was a veil over my face. He said, and all of us with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured. That's what happened on Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was in him came to the surface. The bright light of God's glory came out of him. And it was just bright as the noonday sun. It was powerful what came out. We are constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Moses could have dreamed of this. He would have dreamed of having stuff like this. This is what has come into us because of the new covenant. This is how real the Holy Spirit is to you. He is Almighty God. He is living in you. He's in you to change you. He's been changing you. And he's got much more change to go. And it's going to happen from one degree to the next. You go from glory to glory to glory to glory. When we talk of things being glorified, we usually think of our body at the end of time being glorified, changed from what's mortal to immortality. We call it sanctification, but it's progressive glorification. Your soul is right now undergoing a glorification, a change in your thought life and in your heart, in your character, in the core of what makes you who you are. You're undergoing a state of glorification. It's just really slow right now. It'll be instant when you get a new body. But right now, it's already taking place in your soul. Again, we call it sanctification, but it's progressive glorification. You're being glorified. Then we see Jesus, it'll be completed in a split second. But you're already well on your way to seeing that happen. So he's saying that the glory of God under the new covenant has the capacity to not only shine upon our faces like it did Moses' face, but it's come into us through the gospel, and it's transforming us from the inside out into God's own glorious image. Whoever God is, in his nature and in his character, you are becoming. You are a becoming individual right now. I'm not what I was a year ago. I'm a different person. I'm certainly different than I was 10 years ago, and you are too. You are becoming. Becoming what? Renewed into the exact image of Him who created you. It's happening. It's happening. So the more we look into God's revelation of Jesus Christ, the more we transform and become just like Him. Now, when He says look into it, that carries the idea of acting on it as well. We know the importance of being a doer of the Word of God. So your message and my message is very different from the philosophies and religions of the world. What we have is nothing like, well, it sounds a lot like Mormonism. No, it doesn't. Well, it's kind of like Jehovah's Witness. Nope. If you listen to the message and if you pay attention to the message, you're going to see there are drastic differences between what we have and all of these who are going to stand before the Lord one day and say, did we do this in your name? And did we do that? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never did know you. I never knew you. I never did know you. You were never mine. But didn't we do this and didn't we do that in your name? There are a lot of people using the name of Jesus in their religions right now. But it's not the gospel message. It's a perversion of the gospel message. And they are deceived and deceiving others, Paul says. They're deceived. They think it's truth. And they're deceiving. They're disseminating their deceptive message to other people. That's the way deception works. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived anymore. You would be in the know. So what we've got, you know, they're trying to work on men's souls from the outside in. They're trying to take a hammer and chisel from the outside. Paul said, under the new covenant, we've got the third person of the Godhead living and working with us from the inside out. So that's a big difference. We're not coming from out here trying to change. The Spirit of God's transforming us from the inside out. Big, big difference between what we have and, Brother Hagin would say, Buddhism and Hinduism and all. They're trying to conform you from without. He's conforming us from within. What a glorious message. We've got this Spirit inside of us, the living, breathing being of God Himself, and He takes this Word and He transforms us. What an incredible opportunity we've been given here. Nothing else on planet Earth like this. That's why Peter, when he said, Peter, you want to go too? Where any of y'all want to go? Peter says, you're the only ones with the words of eternal life. Peter knew there's something distinctive about the things he says. There's something different about what Jesus says. He's speaking a message we've never heard before. They'd heard Moses' law. They grew up under it. But they never heard the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. And they recognized, hey, there's nowhere else to go to get anything like this. So look what he'll go on and say in chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's referring to Genesis back then, the original creation, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's comparing what happened to us at the new birth with what happened originally when God created the earth. And he's saying that God has performed a second act of creation, every bit as big and monumental as the first act. I know people make a big deal out of the original creation sometimes, and then they don't follow that up with the act of the second creation. The only reason there is for this creation around you, the universe around you anyway, you know, we've got all the creation museums and everything. There's only one reason why there even is this creation. It was for you. What was the last thing he made and put on this planet and said, I'm giving you authority over all of this? It was Adam and Eve. They're the ones creating the image of God. This is unnecessary if it's not for you. He didn't create all this for angels. He created all this for man. To do what? To tend it and to keep it. I want you to exercise dominion. Bring my kingdom come over all this whole planet. And I'm going to put you in the garden, put you on probation, and let you prove yourself out trustworthy. Now, we saw that they didn't prove themselves trustworthy. They lost it. But the thing is, the power that created all that in the beginning is the same Spirit that created you from within. The same one that brooded over creation. And God would say, and he said, let there be, and let there be, and let there be, and there was, and let there be, and there was. There was a day when you cried out, and he said, child, and suddenly, into you, you are recreated, and you are child now. He said, and that's every bit as big.
Because that's the gospel on the face of Jesus Christ. That's every bit as big, it's bigger than this original creation that started in the beginning anyway. What we have is so big. And we've just downplayed it, and we've just said, well, you can just save and get to go to heaven when you die. What? What is that stuff anyway? Yes, we know heaven's there, and thank God I'm going. But that was not the purpose. His purpose was create a whole family that looked just like Jesus. Jesus is the prototype. You came out of Him. He wants a whole family that looks just like Him. And the only reason the Lord is let the world go on, because He's letting us gather up His family. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says that He's going to keep doing this in the future. It would lend us it would make us think that once He gets this family in on this planet, and once the last person comes in that He's wanting for a family, that's going to be all the family He ever has. There won't be any marriage and giving in marriage in the future time. That gives no indication that there will be any reproduction of any kind. It's like once He gets His fill of kids, that's it for eternity. That's what the Bible would tend to lead you to believe, because he doesn't give any other revelation other than that. So God apparently wants a really big family. So it's your job and my job to go out and find our brothers and sisters. To go out, actually, and we're going to see, speak the message that creates brothers and sisters. You have the message that creates children of God. The only reason you're a child of God is because you heard or read somewhere this message. And because you believed it and received it, it created you. It recreated you in Christ. And it made you a child. And guess what you're a carrier of? Not a disease. Not a disease. So, listen to this translation. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts that we in turn might make known the glory of God shining on the face of Jesus Christ. So He's talking about you and I have a responsibility to be a dispenser of this message to other people. And look what He says next. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure where? Earthen vessels. That's our bodies. This clay pot that we're carrying this message around in. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, this is a treasure here. What you have in this earthen vessel is this message. And here's how He describes the message. It's a treasure. You're toting treasure around with you wherever you go. Every one of us are. And are you aware that you're a vessel with this inward treasure of the gospel of Jesus, the story of God's glory that anyone can receive right into their own being, and it's your great honor to tell people about it. And there's power in this message. This is not like Moses' law. Remember, the only thing it could do was bring death. It was ministry of death and condemnation. You could tell them, well, do this, thou shalt not. And they're saying, yeah, but I shalt not do what I shalt, and I shalt do what I shalt not do. So it ministered death to them. And He's saying in this message of Jesus Christ, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. He's made a way for you and I to walk boldly to the throne of grace. The blood of Jesus is the pavement under our feet. That's paved the way straight to the throne of God. This is very different what you and I carry. There's power in our words in this message that you and I get to carry around now. So do you know that Moses and all the prophets would have given anything to be able to speak this message? But they didn't know this message. This message hadn't happened yet. It hadn't played out on earth yet. But now it is. I wonder what they would do with this message. I mean, Moses was faithful as a servant in his house, the writer of Hebrews said. He was faithful with that. But Jesus was a son over his house. So we've got a far superior message that's supernatural now. And we get to carry this out to people. So it's not like, well, I'm going to have to share the gospel. No, going to have to. It's an honor. It's a treasure. It's power. It had enough power to blow you up inside and recreate you in Jesus. And it gave you life, caused you to ascend in Him, and co-sat you down. You've been conjoined with Him and conjointly sitting with Him in heavenly places right now. That's the power of this message. You mean just by hearing words? By hearing words by the Holy Spirit who brings to pass what they're hearing. He brings into reality what the words describe. It's a tremendous thing here. This was part of Paul's consciousness. He was very aware that this message I have is world-changing. It's world-changing. So much so that he said this in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Listen to Johnson. I love this, Johnson's paraphrase. Since I have this task of doing what? Enabling persons to change. Paul said, he said, I've got a message and I can enable people to change with it. So, and because of that, I do not become discouraged as long as I receive God's mercy. He had this message he knew would transform people. Have we been saved so long that we have forgotten this? The glory that's in this message. This priceless privilege we have of sharing this with the world around us. I'm afraid we have forgotten a lot of this stuff. When we give out this precious treasure of the gospel, we become mediators of the Holy Spirit between God and mankind. Because you carry the Holy Spirit with you and upon you. When you go in, you begin to tell somebody about Jesus, you're carrying a message and the author of the message at the same time. You're mediating the Holy Spirit to them. You're sending the Holy Spirit out to them. You get to be that. I get to be that. Remember, we have Paul, here's what he described it as. We have the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, and in chapter 5, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have. I've got a ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness, and the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing families back together, the family of God with mankind. That's our ministry now. It's huge. So we've been given the most powerful purpose of all the men and women who've ever lived in the history of mankind to send out this message. How privileged we are to live when we do. You could have been born back then. I could have been born the day he came down that second time with that glory on his face and had to put a veil up because it scared me so bad. And I just couldn't stand in his presence. But instead, he caused me to have birth in 1966. And because of that, because of this honor that I have of living now, this is the only message I've ever known in my life. This is what I grew up knowing, and they would have given anything back there to have heard this. I can say words with the Holy Spirit and connect a fallen man back to God again. Scott can go out. He can have some old boy get on the truck with him and work with him. He can speak a very simple gospel message, and the Holy Spirit will work with him and bring that person back into childhood with God. Create a child sitting right on the seat by him. Just create a child of God sitting right on the seat beside him. That's kind of big. When you think about it, that's kind of big stuff right there, isn't it? So then Paul went on to say, God is pleading with mankind through us. He's pleading with them. Through who? Us, if we're being faithful with the treasure. So that's what got Paul out of bed every morning. He knew his purpose. He'd lived under... Think about Paul. When Paul was born, he came under the old covenant. He knew... He lived in this time of overlapping of the covenants. He was born under the law, but then over time, Jesus came, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, and then he was born again under the new covenant. And I think because they lived in that period of time when there were two covenants and one was fading away and the other was just picking up steam and starting, they had a greater appreciation for it. And it was kind of hard on them to wrap their minds around this because all they'd ever heard was death and condemnation. Think about Peter. The Lord says, go to the Gentiles. Peter says, I ain't going to the Gentiles. Then that's it. This folks is unclean. He said, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. See, it was really hard for him to... All he'd ever heard was death and condemnation under Moses' law for the Gentiles. And suddenly the gospel, this was years after Jesus ascended, and he's still having trouble with it. You see how much more there is for us to see? I don't care how much Bible teaching you've listened to. If you've listened to 20 hours out of 24 hours a day for the last 30 years, there's always more revelation. There's always more to see. This multidimensional gospel that we have been given is incredible. And all those years later, Peter is just trying to wrap his mind. Could it be? Could it be that the Gentiles can come just like the Jews? Because when I was raised... See, how I was raised doesn't matter. How you were raised doesn't matter. What matters is what does the gospel say? And the gospel says none of this stuff, male or female, Jew or Greek, none of these things, whatever your social standing is, whatever caste you might be in, none of that means anything. The only thing that matters is a new creation. That's what he said in Galatians, the 6th chapter. The only thing that matters is the new creation, the born child of God. And we got a message that can bring that into being. Yeah, but it just feels so natural sometimes. You are dealing, never make no mistake about it, you have a supernatural message, and there is a supernatural God within and upon you to speak supernaturally into the lives of other people. And sometimes you'll start out feeling very natural, and before you get going, you feel a rumbling and you tumbly. And I don't mean bad Mexican food either. There's something going, and there's a fire shut up in your bones. And the more you talk about Jesus, the more of an outlet you give Him to come out. And it's life-changing for people who hear the gospel through you. And it's even the real simple truths of the gospel. It has enough power in it to transform them. And so we need to keep gazing into this like Paul did, because the more he looked into it, the more it transformed him. Paul wrote the Corinthians earlier and he said this. I'm about finished. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, this is Johnson's paraphrase. He said, the record reads this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever entered into man's awareness what God has in store for those who love Him. Now listen, that describes life under the old covenant. It had never entered into their inner awareness, their consciousness, all the things God had planned. But guess what? You and I don't live under that old covenant. All we've ever lived now is under the new covenant. They had an overlapping time. Paul did. So he was very appreciative of the new covenant, because he tried living under the old, and all he got was heartache and, oh, wretched man that I am. That's the best it could minister was death to him. And you and I, we kind of take for granted that this righteousness is available in Christ Jesus, because this is all we've ever known. And so under the old covenant, it had never entered their awareness. He says, and while we cannot explore this mystery by our own intellect, God has unveiled it by His Spirit. What? These things which I had not seen and ear had not heard back then. Now, he says, we can't explore it with our mind, but God has already unveiled it. What did He do? He took the veil off. He unveiled it. There's no veil between us and the glory of God. By His Spirit. The Spirit penetrates everything, even the secrets hidden deep in the mind of God. Do you see who lives in you? And you know what He loves to do? Tell secrets. He will blab a secret. The Holy Spirit will blab a secret in a heartbeat, because it should not be a secret any longer. I mean, the jig is up, man. I mean, the secret's out. Jesus Christ has risen. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Did you know there's a man running the universe? I mean, I pinch my skin. That's man. He could do the same sitting right where He's at. He could pinch His glorified skin. He is a man as much as I am a man. There is a man running the universe right now. He's a God man, make no mistake, but He is a man. Why is He a man? He did it for me. And He'll forever be a God-man, because He's my covenant with the Father. He's what keeps me connected with the Father. He made some big trade-offs to give us what this is. Now, He's fully glorified, but this time when He was glorified again, He said, give me the glory that I had with you before foundation of the world. This time He was glorified as a man. Before He was glorified as God. Now He becomes a man. He goes back. He gets glorified again. And He's glorified as God, as a God-man. There's a glorified man at the right hand of the Father who ever lives to make intercession for us. Incredible! This is good news. This is good news for me, and it's good news for you. So, you have the privilege of speaking this message into the lives of broken, hurting people and seeing God transform them. You have the privilege of speaking this message into dark thinking of atheists and agnostics, and you get to watch God reveal Himself to them. You have the privilege of speaking this message into the hearing of people whose next step will be into an eternal hell. And this message can snatch them out of hell and bring them face to face with the God who embraces them with His glorious, joyous presence. Just words, not just words, a message from the heart of God. I'm just saying it as best I can. Not just saying it as best as you can, but with the power of the Spirit upon your words. He greases, He anoints your words up with God stuff. And when it goes out to them, it'll penetrate any darkness inside of them. And He just keeps working. He just keeps working. He never gives up. And it may be the seed that you throw out there. It may be a preparation seed, or it might be harvest day. You say, well, I've never thought about some of these things. We need to think about some of this stuff. Think about it. Do you think it'll be worth it when one day you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? And I don't know how that's going to work on that day. I don't know if we're going to be what, you know, when I was a kid, I used to be fearful he's going to put up a big screen and show everything I did wrong to everybody everywhere. The devil uses that line probably on most of us kids. But I do believe it's quite possible we'll get to see those who one day we told them the glorious treasure. We released the treasure to them. I know them. And they'll step up before Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful son, or my good and faithful daughter. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we'll say, I was there. I saw him turn into a child. All I did was just tell him a simple story about Jesus. And the anointing of God took that and just, bam, a new creation took place right before your eyes. Will it be worth it? It'll be worth it all. So Paul said, all this stuff I think about that I have to deal with, it's small potatoes compared with the glory that's coming. Folks, we've got an awesome message. We have an awesome privilege and an honor to do things the Old Testament prophets, they'd just slobber if they could do what you and I get the privilege of doing every day, if we will.